Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. To the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So, when you think about it, New Testament Christians, we think about the love of God and all this kind of stuff. But you think about God appearing on this earth, what would it really be like? Well, probably more like this. Very tempestuous. A fire devours before him. Okay, when the Almighty, Holy God appears among sinful flesh, it's a scary sight. But then he says, gather my saints, my set apart ones, together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Okay? This is written in Old Testament times. How did the Jews recognize God's authority and their repentance and all that? Through the sacrifice, right? They had the daily sacrifice, they had the yearly sacrifice, they had all the various sacrifices and through that. But what about it? How do we understand that as New Testament saints? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, yes, God comes as a flaming of fire and a tempestuous storm, and it's a awesome thing to see God come, but he will gather those that are his set apart ones, his church, his saints, not saints like the Catholics that certain ones have been set aside with this special label. No, saints are those who have been sanctified, set apart for God's use by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness. We've already read that the heavens declare his glory, but they also declare his righteousness. God is good and right. And for God is judge himself, Selah. So when we compare ourselves and we set our standards and you ask people, they will invariably tell you that they're a good person. Okay, everyone I've ever met thinks they're a good person. But who's going to be the judge in the end? Not us. Jesus Christ is going to judge. And he's going to judge by God's standards. So if we want to evaluate our standing and are we good or not, let's evaluate by God's standard. Okay, God's holy standard. So think about that. God is the judge. So think about that. See, Lot. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. So here God is angry even with his own people, Israel. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices. It's not the obedience that I'm going to reprove you for. It's not the things you did right. Or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I'm not reproving you for those things. You did that. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. But just because you're doing the outward things doesn't mean it's accepted by God. He doesn't have to accept it. We can make sacrifices, but he doesn't necessarily have to accept that. Okay? What do we do in modern times? We get ourselves in terrible trouble. It's like, oh God, if you'll just get me out of this trouble, I will go to church every week. I'll even be there on time. We try to make some kind of a deal with him. Do you think that really pleases God? Not really. I mean, I know some people that have wound up getting saved in that kind of way. I think God uses it. But he's not interested in our sacrifices. It doesn't really matter to him. He goes on. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. It's not like God's impressed with our offerings. Okay, it's right to give offerings, sacrifices, but does God need them? Okay, in the Roman times, they had lots of gods. And they viewed the gods, that the gods needed our sacrifices. Okay, not literally that they needed to eat them, although some societies have kind of felt that way. You have to appease them by giving them sacrifices. But they've looked at it that the gods need that. And so what we do is we make these sacrifices and these offerings to these pagan gods, and because we did that and that met their need, then they will meet our needs. They will send the rain, things we can't do. They'll do whatever, bring our crops in, help our kids to be healthy, whatever kind of thing. So they kind of viewed it as a bargain. I'll make these sacrifices. You can have my goats and my sheep, and you send me the rain. Okay, it was a bargain with God. God said, I don't need your goats and your sheep. I'm not hungry. I've got every wild beast on the earth. I made them all. Every animal on the earth belongs to me. I don't need you. I don't get hungry. I don't need them. I have that. I have the cattle upon a thousand hills. All these, they're all his. He doesn't need our sacrifices. I know all the fowl of the mountains, the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God does not need us. And you hear some strange things these days, but, oh, God created us because he needs our love. And I didn't know he doesn't. God was just fine for all of eternity past without us. Okay. How long is eternity future? Well, forever, right? How long is eternity past? Forever. So God lived forever without us. So apparently he doesn't need us. But he chose to create us for his purposes. Okay? But don't think that things we're doing, he needs us. He doesn't. He doesn't get hungry. And if he really needed something, would he tell us? What could we do about it? Okay, we couldn't. All we can do is offer back to him what he has given to us. Okay, if he didn't give us the rain, we wouldn't have the crops. If we didn't have the crops, we wouldn't have the cattle, and we couldn't offer them back to him, right? If God didn't provide for us, we couldn't give a monetary offering. Okay, so all we're doing is giving back a portion of what he's given to us. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? No, he's commanded these sacrifices, but it's not because he needs them. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. He doesn't really care about the goats you sacrifice. What he wants is you to praise him. Okay? There were lots of different kinds of Old Testament sacrifices, but mostly it was a time of rejoicing. Why? It was a feast. It was the first church fellowship. Okay? It was potluck. Because what happens? You brought in your lamb or whatever, and you brought it in from home, and you took it to the priest, and he shed its blood. He sacrificed it. He took a portion of it to burn and this and that. Then you gave part of it to the priest, and then the rest of it you sat down and had a feast. Right? It was a time of rejoicing. You're rejoicing in God's provision, rejoicing in his blessings. What God really wants is our thanksgiving, not our sacrifices like so many times happens in the Catholic Church. We think if we suffer, that does good, you know, in God's eyes. No. I mean, there was, I forget, I believe it was the year 2000, that I think it was Pope John Paul II at the time, and I may get these things wrong, I'm not an expert in this, but I think it was Pope John Paul II, and he opened a special door in the year 2000, and whoever came through that door was supposed to receive pardon for their sins or whatever. So people were crawling on their knees up the steps of the Vatican and all this, to their knees were bloody. That was intentional. They thought that helped. Okay? Wear their knees bloody so they could crawl through this door to get their sins forgiven. That's not what God wants. God crawling around to bloody our knees, isn't that doesn't do any good. He wants us to thank him for his goodness, and he wants us to keep our promises. If you make a vow to God, keep it. Okay? We've promised to be his and be faithful, then keep it. And obedience is better than sacrifice, the prophet told Saul. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So instead of, okay, I'm going to go shed the blood of this goat so that I can get the rain for my crop I need or whatever. It's like, no, no, no. Follow God. Obey Him. Keep His word. Give Him thanks and praise. And then when we really are in trouble, call out to Him. He said He will deliver us. Let's glorify Him and do it in a way that gives Him the glory. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant into thy mouth? If you're wicked, if you're not following God's ways, keeping His commandments, He has no pleasure in you. You're not glorifying God. Seeing thou hast instruction and castest my words behind thee. It just reminds me so much of what I believe Samuel told Saul when Saul had disobeyed and hadn't done what he was told. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. He said, oh, I've just kept all these sheep. We want to make this huge sacrifice to God. God told you to wipe them out. He didn't say bring them back to sacrifice them. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Do what God told you to do. When thou sawest the thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. You're running with a bad crowd. Okay, remember, he's reproving Israel. He's saying, you know, maybe it wasn't your idea to steal that. Or let's say you got a little business. You run a little jewelry store. And you're an honest businessman. You don't steal or whatever. But some burglar breaks in and just happens to come to your place with the ill-gotten gains, and you say, okay, you know, I can buy them for a cheap deal from him, you know, and, you know, I'll buy them for 10% of what they're really worth, and then I'll sell them and make a nice profit. What have you just done? You're in league with the thief. You're just as bad as the thief, as if you broke into the person's house and stole them yourself. You're in league with a thief. So let's don't be part of that. Let's don't be partakers with adulterers and other sinners. We've got to be following God. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Okay? One of the bad things about having to sit in hospital waiting rooms and doctor's offices, and they inevitably have a television set. And the television sets, as far as I can tell, pour forth filth. I mean, that's not a representative sample of every possible thing, but the majority of the time that I see what's on television, it's just filth. And I thought, we wonder why our society is in all the trouble it is when we pour forth garbage 24/7 into our minds. In our society, and just pour it forth. And their mouths are just full of evil. They say all kinds of awful, terrible things that should never be said. And they're just pouring it forth all the time. It's like, why? No wonder we're in such trouble. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thy own mother's son. It's your brother. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Like God said, I didn't say anything. You know, I haven't judged you yet, just because you've gotten away with it this long. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such as one as thyself. We make the mistake of thinking God is like us. He's not. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Okay. Apparently, the people, God is reproving them because they're just overlooking the sins. That's what they want us to do now, right? They call it tolerance. The good people just overlook all this sin. We're supposed to just overlook abortion, just overlook immorality, all these things that are going on. We're supposed to just accept it. Whatever you want to do is fine. Well, then all we're doing is condoning evil. And then what God is saying is, you just kind of looked away and let this evil go on. You accepted it. You've allowed it to go on. And you thought I was like you. Guess what? God's not. God doesn't overlook evil. He said, I was silent for a while, but you thought I was just like you, but that's not true. God said, I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. God is loving, God is merciful, but God is just. God will not let evil go on continually. He will put an end to it. Now consider this, ye that forgot God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Well, that should get our attention, right? He said, don't forget God. He said, I can rip you to shreds. And who can deliver you if God is against you? Well, the scriptures say, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is against us, who can be for us, right? It's the same thing. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So what does God want us to do? We're supposed to praise him, to glorify his name. And then ordering our conversation is living our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. That's what you do. And he says, if we do that, he will show us the way of salvation. He will bring his salvation to us. Okay, Psalm 51, a very famous psalm. And the title pretty much sums it up. He tells us, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone in to Bathsheba. Okay. Of course, we all remember the story, right? We know David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed and all that kind of stuff. And then Nathan the prophet came in, and David was just going on thinking nobody knew. And then so Nathan told him the story about the little lamb and this and that until David saw his sin and repented. So now David did a lot of wrong stuff. He did. He did wicked stuff. But David at least was a good repenter. Okay, that's why I believe God says he's a man after my own heart. David never turned to idolatry. David got into all kinds of sin, but he would repent when confronted with his sin and turn back to God. And God showed him mercy, even though he did get judged for it. So this represents David's heart after he recognized his own sin and repented of it. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Well, who else can blot out our transgressions? Only God can. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So he's turning to the right one. He's turning to God, the only one who can forgive him, but also to cleanse him. Because we need more than just forgiveness, don't we? We need a new heart, not to continue acting in our same sinful ways. We don't just ask him to forgive us and then just keep sinning. We want to be cleansed from that and free from our sinful ways. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Step one, we need to acknowledge our transgressions. Oh, that's so hard. Well, at least for some of us, maybe not everybody, but for me and for everybody I know, it's hard to admit we're wrong, isn't it? It's hard to confess our sin. The worse it is, the harder it is to confess it. But David, the first step to forgiveness is acknowledging our sin. We have to acknowledge it. And my sin is ever before me. So he's got guilt. It's before him. What do you do with it? Okay, that's one thing I was reading to Marcy Spruill recently. And he's saying that's the question he likes to ask when he runs across. Because he runs across a lot of people that are non-believers, and they want to argue about it, tell all the reasons, you know, why Christianity is wrong and this and that. And he said, you know, you can answer 20 questions in a row and give them a good answer for it, you know. What about the dinosaurs? What about this? What about that? And you answer it, and they still have another one. They just go on and on and on. So he says, finally, at some point, I've had enough. And I say, because it seems like no matter what you tell them, they're going to have another excuse. You know, what about this? What about that? It's not that they just had this one question. If you really answer it, then they'll be a Christian. They just keep on and on and on. He says, what do you do with your guilt? He said, that usually brings it to an end. Because we all know that we're guilty. And we can make all these arguments against God, but then we're still guilty. How do you get rid of your guilt? Without God, you can't. Against thee only have I sinned. That's a little odd, because let's see, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the baby dies, he has her husband killed in battle. So look, he sinned against lots of people. He sinned as an irresponsible leader of the as the king and this and that. But what does he say to God? He says, no, my sin ultimately is against God. And that's very true. All sin is ultimately against God. Whenever we sin, we have sinned against God. Even if it's you stole some money from your next door neighbor, you have first of all sinned against God. Because God said, thou shalt not steal. So that's what makes it wrong. That doesn't mean you don't still have to get right with your neighbor, you know, give the money back, ask forgiveness, all that kind of stuff. But if you follow the Old Testament practice and give him five times as much as you stole, he might forgive you. It's like, sure, you want to do it again? But ultimately, our sin is against God, and that's what David acknowledges. Okay, and it's pretty bad. I mean, you know, adultery, murder, that's pretty bad. And done this evil in thy sight. That's what I said earlier that I remember reading this one skeptic said. The thought of God watching your every move was more than he could stand. So he just decided it wasn't God. Well, that's convenient, but it doesn't change anything. So he said, no, in thy sight I've done this evil, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When God judges, he judges with full and complete knowledge. He knows what you did. He knows what you intended to do. He knows what you thought and what you felt when you did it. He's got all the evidence, better than any court in the world could do. Okay? He's got it all. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, is this a slur on David's mother? No. This is a universal statement that could apply to anyone, basically, that we're born sinners, aren't we? There was nothing sinful in a sense for us. His parents were married. I mean, he's the eighth son. Okay, you know, it's not like there was anything sinful going on there. But just like I mentioned earlier when Glenda told Helen, you know, Helen was just worn out and struggling, trying to feed the baby and starting to feel guilty. It's like, oh, I'm just a bad mother. I can't do this. It's like, no, you're doing just fine. You're being a wonderful mother. She's just a little monster. Well, she is. We all are. And in babies, it's pretty obvious. There's nothing more selfish and demanding than a newborn baby. Okay, I mean, this kid's less than a week old. But she's selfish. She doesn't care about hurting your feelings. I mean, she wasn't worried that Helen was crying and, you know, it was her own fault she wasn't eating because she was fussing instead of eating, you know, and whatever. Or she wants to get her, you know, like babies do, she gets her hands up in the way and so she can't eat. And she's mad at you. You know, because her hands are in her way. Well, she doesn't know what she's doing with her hands. She has no idea. But we're born little selfish monsters. I don't care. We're cute. It's wonderful. It's a good thing that God makes babies so little and adorable. Otherwise, we'd probably just chunk them. You know, because they're a little, you know, bad-tempered and helpless and lots of things. But God gives us a natural love for that sort of thing. There you go. But we are. We're born sinners. We're not born good and innocent, then eventually society corrupts us. That's just not true. We're born little selfish monsters that God has to redeem. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That's where true wisdom comes in the spirit, in the part that only God can impart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Well, what was hyssop? In the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, what did the high priest do? When on the Day of Atonement, they would slaughter the bullock, pour his blood in a basin, and then the priest would take that basin, and he would take hyssop. It's kind of a broom-like flower, okay, I'll tell you, dip it in the blood. Then he would take it to the altar and shake it on the altar. And he would shake it on the people. You know, too, okay? So they were, that was the blood is applied. God said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So they said, okay, the blood of this animal sacrifice is symbolically covering your sins, washing them away. So purge me with hyssop, with blood, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, when do we read about something being whiter than snow? I think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. His garments glowed, and the disciples, the three closest disciples, saw it. And what did they say? His garments were like no fuller, no laundry on earth could do to make them so bright and white. Why? Because God's holiness was showing through. How was the Shekinah glory of God when He came into the tabernacle, drove everybody out because they couldn't stand to be there? When Moses had been in His presence, His face still glowed, reflecting the glory of God. And so when we're truly washed, then we can be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what we're called to be. But the only way for us to be holy, when we're born little monsters, is to be washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That's kind of an odd saying. But in the context of a shepherd, okay, when a shepherd, of course, carries flock, when he had a stray, one that didn't want to stay, one that would always get away. Okay, I read this. I think it was in the book that I read about the 23rd Psalm. But this guy was a shepherd. And he said he had this one ewe lamb that would always wander off. She'd always dig under the fence or head out or whatever, would wander off. And then others began to follow her. You know how sheep are. But she was always wandering off. Then others began to follow her. And so she was leading them all off into unsafe places. So he said, you know, it was time he had to do something about it. Well, what they did is they had, you know, they had the crook to catch them, bring them back in. They also had the staff as a weapon. And they would take that staff and break a leg of that sheep that wandered off. And they would break a leg. And now the sheep obviously didn't wander off, right? Well, it wasn't just that. It wasn't just cruelty. You just break the leg and leave the sheep there to die. Now, until that leg healed, the shepherd had to carry that sheep around with him. He would put that sheep on his shoulders and carry her with him everywhere he went, and then put her down by the water or put her down in the grass where she needed to be. And then when they'd move, he'd pick her up and carry her again until her leg had healed sufficiently for her to walk again. But by that time, she was so used to being with the shepherd all the time, she didn't wander off anymore. She stayed with him. So he says here, joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken. Sometimes God has to break a bone. Sometimes we have to hurt. Sometimes we have to suffer. But sometimes that's the only way we'll learn or struggle. Okay? So if God breaks a bone, lets us suffer, it's for a reason. And so then once the good of that has come about, then even our broken bone can rejoice, and we can be thankful because instead of her being healthy and wandering off and getting eaten by a wolf, she's now got a healed, broken leg, and she stays safely with the shepherd. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquity. He's not saying I'm not a sinner, like I am a sinner, but somehow, and I don't think he fully understood what God would do, but of course he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so what he writes is correct. So how can God not look on our sins? Because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When He looks, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees paid in full. We're clothed in His righteousness. He doesn't see our sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's very telling. It's very New Testament sounding. Okay, David has done a terrible sin. He has repented. He's regretted it. He's repented. He's confessed it. He's asked for forgiveness. But there's one more thing he needs. He needs a changed heart, doesn't he? Because if you don't get a changed heart, you're just going to do it again. You're going to do the same thing again. What good does that do? No, we need God to create in us a new heart, a clean heart, a clean heart that wants to stay clean. We need a new spirit. Renew a right spirit within me. That's what Jesus did. He died on the cross to cover our sins. But then he sent his Holy, after he raised from the dead, he sent his Holy Spirit to come and dwell in our hearts. So now there is a new clean spirit within us that can help us walk according to God's will and God's way. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Okay. Does that mean you could lose your salvation? Well, no. So how can David say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? David lived before Pentecost. Okay. Now, after Pentecost, when you get saved, you become indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Except for a few examples at the very first, that it was a short time later, it happens at the same instant. And God will not take the Holy Spirit away from you, because it is your earnest, your seal, your promise that he will come back and redeem you. But David lived in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit did come upon people for a time. God's Spirit would come upon people periodically and then leave periodically. We read about that. Remember, Saul prophesied when the Spirit came upon him. Okay? Things like that. And usually it was the prophet or a king or somebody representing God. So David, I believe, wrote Psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was led by God and the Holy Spirit. But when he was in sin, the Holy Spirit was not with him anymore. Okay, so God came on him periodically. So he's saying, no, don't take that away. Now for us, sometimes it feels like God has taken away his Holy Spirit. But, it's like it says in Isaiah, it's your sins have made a separation between you and your God. When we have unconfessed sin, unrepented and confessed sin in our lives, we then have a barrier. Because in the New Testament talks about that if husbands don't treat their wives correctly, their prayers are hindered. Okay, so our relationship to God, our fellowship with God, can be hindered by sin in our lives. But we still have the Holy Spirit, because who do you think that is poking you about that sin? Giving you the guilt and saying, you need to get this right. You need to make it right, whatever. He's still there, but God doesn't fellowship with us in the same way when we're in unconfessed sin. But we can repent, confess our sin, and be back in full fellowship with God just that quickly. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Okay, we've asked God to forgive us and indwell us, then we need to use it for something, right? David is saying, if you will but spare me, forgive me, and renew a right spirit, then I will teach others about you, and I will glorify your name. I will use that to reach other people. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Well, he certainly did. He certainly wrote a lot of songs to sing about God's greatness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So he's gone from forgive me, renew a right spirit. Now, let me proclaim that. Let me tell what God has done for me. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. If that would satisfy you, I would be happy to sacrifice. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Here's what God likes of. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, that's contrite, repentant, and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So, we may be ashamed, and I know some people that have not been saved, they use the excuse, well, I'm just too bad. God wouldn't save me. I've done this wrong. I remember TC met a man out here one day that said, oh, I couldn't be saved. I killed a man once. It's like, well, so did David. Okay. God can forgive even that. No, if you are willing to repent and humble yourself before God, he will accept you. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He's praying for the blessings upon Israel. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So it's get your heart right, then offer the sacrifices. And then what Jesus said, if you come to the altar to make an offering and you realize your brother has something against you, go and make it right with your brother, then come back and offer your sacrifices. We need to be right from the inside out. Jesus ridiculed the Pharisees for being clean on the outside but filthy on the inside. Who would want your coffee cup to be like that? Okay. Nice and pretty and shiny on the outside and filthy on the inside. You don't want to drink out of that. You want one that's clean on the inside, at least. The outside's less important. Maybe that's why I never drank coffee. I used to work at a plumbing supply warehouse, and I used to scrub out the coffee pot, and boy, it looked filthy to me. But I mean, it was a stainless steel pot, and I'd scrub it out with sandpaper and all that stuff, and it just made coffee not appealing to me after that. We made it really strong. But what really mattered was the inside of that coffee pot, not the outside. So let's get right with God in our heart. Then we can have the outer show and the outer things, and God will bless that. But what really matters is what's at the heart, not what's on the outside.